Bono, the lead singer on that, if you follow the song all the way through, it's about 4.5 minutes long. It has some connotation in relationship to his faith or lack of his faith. But if you catch those key words there, he was saying, I have climbed the highest mountains. I have run through the fields. I run, I have crawled, I have scaled city walls, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I think that describes a lot about our culture. Not only when he wrote that song a few decades ago, but even today, because many people are searching, they're running, they are scaling, they are looking for something, but they're not finding it. I still haven't found what I'm looking for, is the way he put it. And unfortunately, for a lot of people, what they're finding is an accumulation of a lot of things. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me over to the book of 1 Timothy to the 6th chapter. We're going to pick up a few verses beginning in verse 6, and it reads this way. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This morning we are talking about what the Bible has to say about the accumulation of things. And we all have them. Our closets are full. Our garages are full. Our houses are full. At the root of that thought of what the Bible says about the accumulation of things is, how do we find contentment in our lives? Unfortunately, we're not trained by our culture to be very content. Everything around us teaches us that we need to continue to accumulate with great things. If you go back to 1976 and you went into a typical grocery store, you'd find about 9,000 items. You go to a typical grocery store today, you'll find over 50,000 items. If you go to one of our HEB supermarkets here, you're going to find a lot more than that. HEB's got 17,700 items under their own brand name today. That's nothing compared to going down to the super Walmart down the street. Those stores typically have 120,000 different items to sell. And if that's not enough, you can get online and they'll sell 35 million items through their marketplace. 240 million people go into a typical Walmart. That is a lot of people over a year's time. But that's nothing compared to Amazon. All of you have been on Amazon. Amazon sells 10 times the amount of items, or has 10 times the amount of items. Over 350 million items throughout their marketplace. Things. Why is all of that stuff out there? Well, the answer is simple. Demand. We have a kind of obsessive-compulsive tendency to possess more and more. Go with me to the Old Testament. Interesting verse in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall your neighbor's wife, nor his male neighbors. The Old Testament uses desire for more. And that's what we're talking about this morning. That covetous drive for more and more things in hopes that it will bring us contentment, but in reality, it doesn't. Thought of contentment and that thought of covetousness very seriously. coveting damages our priorities. That's why God's concerned. Whenever we put things more than God, we want things more than we want God, has a problem with that. But not only that, coveting also damages our relationships with other people. Go over to the book of James, chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Why do we have wars? Because one country wants what's on the other side of the border in another country. Why do you think Russia has 130,000 soldiers on the outlying border of Ukraine right now? They desire to have what Ukraine has. Homicide is the second leading death in the workplace. I wouldn't want to be someone who worked in a convenience store in San Antonio and the night shift, and I don't think you would either. Over in the book of 1 Kings in chapter 21, there's a story that perhaps you're familiar with, because there we find a king whose name is Ahab, and he wanted to have a little piece of land that adjoined his land. Picture this. He's in a huge palace. He's got of his property is a little garden that belonged to his neighbor, whose name was Naboth. And he wanted that garden. Chapter 21, if you look down at verse 4, it says that because he couldn't get it, that Ahab was sullen. That's the New King James word that's used, displeased. So his wife, Jezebel, you've heard of her, concocted a way in which Naboth could be killed, the little garden. Now, maybe that's extreme, but I'm simply saying that as we covet, it destroys our relationships with other people. We become too preoccupied with other people's things more than who and what they are. There's an interesting story some time ago that took place in a carjacking in Northern Virginia at a shopping mall. There was an elderly grandmother who came out from her shopping, and she had been given her gun by her son in order to protect her, and she had it in her bag. And one day, as she came out from shopping with her arms full of bags, she returned to the car where she found there were four white males sitting in her car. She dropped her bag, she reached in, pulled out the gun, went over to the edge of the window of the door, and shouted at the top of her lungs that she had a gun and she knew how to use it, and get out of that car. Four white males start running off away from the car. She gets in, gets out her key, puts it in the ignition, and it didn't work. She came to the realization that it wasn't her car. Her car was four or five places further down. She got in her car, put it in her bags, headed off to the police station, came in to tell the story, and there, as she confronted the sergeant, he started laughing, and he pointed over to the end of the table where there were four very pale white males that were talking about how a mad elderly grandma had hijacked their car. Now, maybe that too is extreme, but why do we carry guns? Why do we lock our doors and turn on our alarms? Because we fear that someone wants what we have, because a lot of people are consumed with things. Coveting destroys our relationship with one another. Coveting also destroys or damages our finances. God is concerned with the healthiness of your family, and that includes the finances of your family. There are a lot of people out here in the world that make $20,000 a year or less, and yet they can pay all of their bills and they're extremely content. But there's a lot of other people out here in the world who make better than six figures a year in income. And they're bankrupt and they're miserable. You combine that with the philosophy that more brings happiness, and you see it's not the case. Finances can devastate a family. Let me ask you a question. How many credit card applications did you receive in the mail this week? They send out 3.2 2 billion pieces of mail each year. The average family will receive 32 invitations to get a credit card, regardless of whether or not you would qualify. The average American family has 4 credit cards and has a credit card debt of $6,270. Believe it or not, there's less debt with younger people. There's a lot more debt with us older people. Maybe that's contrary to what you would think. If you added that to their conniving plan of all you have to pay is the minimum payment, I can tell you you're going to be broke. If you borrowed $3,900 today and you only paid the 3% minimum next month and you continued that out, it will take you 42 years to pay it off. At the end, you will have paid over $14,530, actually in 44 more cents. A lot of people are in a hole that they have dug themselves because they're consumed with having things. I took a survey one time of young female teenage girls. 98% of them said what was their favorite pastime activity? Shopping in the mall. One father said, if my girls don't go to the mall for 3 days, the mall sends them a get-well card. Coveting damages our relationship financially, but it also damages our personal happiness. Go back to the story of Ahab, who coveted Naboth's land. And again, it said he was sullen and displeased. Other versions would say he was unfulfilled and depressed. A man named Marty Seligman, professor of psychology at the University of Pennsylvania, took on an extensive study of depression, and he found that there had been a sharp increase in depression since World War II. People born after 1945 were 10 times more likely to be depressed than people that were born earlier than that, and yet they were just coming out of the Second World War. He says we have become more depressed because we desire more and we can't have it. His study took him around the world, and he said if you go to non-Western cultures and you study them, the more primitive cultures did not show the depression that we in the more civilized world have. He says, I can give you a case in point. Here in the United States, the Amish of Lancaster, Pennsylvania, they have 1/5 the rate of depression than those people that are in Baltimore, Maryland, not too far distant from where they are. It's all in how you live and what your priorities are. He said, we're caught up in a complete selfishness, self-centeredness in America, focusing upon what we want and what we can get. As a result, we are unhappy and unfulfilled. Go back to where we were in 1 Timothy 6:10. Remember what it said in part. Some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Why? Why do they have this unhealthy drive for more? Well, let's be practical. One of the reasons is it's advertised everywhere. We're constantly being bombarded with all kinds of ploys to get us to buy more stuff. Turn on the television, what do you have? About every 15 minutes or less, you've got a bunch of commercials. Commercials almost as long as the program. Turn on the radio, you hear the same thing. Get on your internet, what do? You got ads flashing everywhere. Open the mail, 90% of it, I just stand at the trash can and throw it away. You answer the phone. What is it? A telemarketer. I don't want to answer my phone at home anymore. I hear a beep, and I know it's some call center on the other side of the world trying to sell me something. They say the average American is exposed to 3,000 advertisements every single day. Buy these new clubs. You can have a swing like Tiger Woods. If you get on this exercise bike, you're going to look like that super-duper stocky gal or guy. On and on it goes. Got the right makeup, got the right clothes. You're going to look like that movie star over there. So we're eaten up by the monster of wanting more. Secondly, we can just look around the society in which we live, and sometimes we see this get-rich-quick opportunity. Ask good questions, Mark. How many of you bought a lottery ticket last week? Do you know how much we spend on lottery tickets in Texas alone? $8.1 billion last year. We were fourth. We were behind Florida first, New York second, California third, and Texas. They each had some $9 billion. Why? Because we hope we can get rich quick. Over in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 17, verse 1, there's an interesting verse. It says, as a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end, he will be a fool. Boy, we see that happen all the time, don't we? We are so susceptible to this lack of contentment because our self-esteem is so closely tied to the accumulation of things. Somebody looks out at someone and asks the question, how much is he worth? What is your reaction? It first goes to how much money or how much possessions you think that person has, never to his character or his accomplishments. And we buy into it that a person's worth is based entirely upon the amount of things that they... So I've told you the problem. How do we become content people and put an end to the obsession for just always wanting more? Well, let me give you three directions. First, open your eyes. It's that simple. Stuff is not going to fulfill us. We have acknowledged that in our mind, but the reality is we haven't changed the way in which we live a bit. Happiness is not found in the accumulation of things. You know what the most toured house in America is? The White House, of course. Do you know what the second most toured house in America is? I'll give you a hint. It's in Memphis, Tennessee. It's the 23-room house of the King of Rock and Roll, Elvis Presley. Graceland, toured by hundreds of people every day. Combination of a home, an amusement park, historic site. $15 million a year is brought in to that place as a result of people walking through its doors. Now, Elvis Presley was famous. In his time, he probably made as much money as quickly as anybody could or did. No one had more fame and more popularity than he did, and even in many cases still does. Seemed to have it all. He had money. You can go there and see his airplane. It's out back. His cars. His mansions, his things. But what you don't normally go to see is 50 yards out the back door. It's a tombstone. August 16th, 1977. He was 42 years old. Died from an overdose of pills for depression. So drugged, they said, in his last days that once he passed out during dinner and his face fell into his bowl of soup and he almost drowned. Things didn't do it for him. One time he wrote this, I would give $1 million for one day of peace. Go over to Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 36. Says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And we need to open our eyes and wake up to that. Realize that nothing in this world, no thing, is going to give us fulfillment. What did Bono say there in his YouTube? I've climbed the highest mountains. I have run through the fields. I've crawled. I have scaled city walls. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Over in the Gospel of Luke in the 12th chapter, in verse 15, it says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Possessions don't make you happy, and we need to wake up to that. But besides opening our eyes to that fact, we also need to share with other people. You know, we're attached to our stuff, and we have alarms, and we have doors with locks on them, and yeah, we may even carry our guns because we don't want anybody to get any of our stuff. Remember what happened when the rich young ruler came to Jesus? You know what Jesus told him to do? He told him, go sell all of your possessions, give them to the poor, follow me. The guy couldn't do that. I don't know that any of us could do that. But that's what Jesus said we should do. You know, one of the byproducts of giving things away is, one, we learn we can live on a lot less. And two, we have a satisfaction of helping others. Over in the book of 1 Timothy, again, in chapter 6 where we were, but going down, beginning in verse 17, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, or to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's the direction. Contentment comes when you're willing to give. And a third direction. You need to learn to prioritize. You need to start in the right place. We don't have a big hole in the middle of our chest for material things. We have a hole in our chest that only can be filled by God and His presence. Paul talks about it over in the book of Philippians in chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. He says, now I speak in regards to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I don't know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, the Bible says the secret to contentment is to focus on Jesus, to seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else is going to be taken care of for you. But that doesn't happen without a decision. We drift along. Surely our culture pulls us to say we got to go get it. Because that's how you're valued, by what you possess and the amount of things you have. We have to make a decision that says, I will not serve things. I will serve the Lord. And focus upon that. This morning, maybe that's your chance to make a decision. Christ calls you. Come to me through faith. Through repentance of your sin? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to confess that? Are you willing to be immersed, baptized for the remission of your sins so you can rise and continue in Christian living? Prioritizing Christ first. Come if you will as we stand and sing.